You turn with me again, please, to the part of God's Word we read in Exodus 14. We want to look at this account of the crossing of the Red Sea. We'll draw your attention to verse 15, where we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And also, just to get the New Testament-inspired commentary on this passage, we will turn to Hebrews 11:29, where we read that by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. One writer said that Israel's infancy is in a cradle of miracles. And that's what you see, isn't it, when you look at the Lord in Exodus, the Lord Jehovah, the one living and true God. He had one by one systematically destroyed the gods of the Egyptians in the ten plagues. But now in the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, we have arguably the greatest picture of redemption in the Old Testament. The redemption that is purchased by Christ, pictured for us here at the Red Sea. And there are many lessons that we can learn from this account, both as to the nature of faith on the part of Moses and the Israelites, and also about presumption on the part of the Egyptians. These are the two things we hope to look at. Firstly, faith's trial and success at the Red Sea. And then very briefly and secondly, the presumption's attempt and destruction at the Red Sea. Now, Hebrews 11 is an account of faith, and therefore our emphasis in this sermon also will be on faith's trial and success at the Red Sea. And there are four things that we can say about faith from this account. First of all, we can say that God's people are sometimes called to face great difficulties. God's people are sometimes called to face great difficulties. If you consider the context in Hebrews, and you take the accounts in Exodus as well, you must conclude, mustn't you, that it was faith. And it was faith in God. And it was the God who gave the faith that brought the children of Israel, along with Moses, to this very point. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us of the faith of Moses when he was born and in his life, more than any other character or Old Testament figure in Hebrews 11. And when you read there in Hebrews 11, it's very clear that it is faith that is bringing Moses and the people of Israel to this place. By faith, Moses was born, we read. By faith, when he came to years, by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover. And now, by faith, he crosses the Red Sea. The unavoidable implication is that Moses has reached where he has reached because of faith. And when you look at the account from Exodus, you can just picture it, can't you? This huge company of people. Some reckon approximately 2.4 million people. Here they are marching out of Egypt on their way to Canaan, on their way to the land that was promised to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And you can just imagine the conversation they would have had as they came out of Egypt. Egypt was glad when forth they went, but no doubt they were glad too. You can imagine the hope. You can imagine the expectation. You can imagine the conversations the families would have of the prospect of this land that they would settle in that flows with milk and with honey and with abundance. And the homes that we would have and the vocations that we can have in this land that God is giving to us. And then we read in Exodus 14, verse 2, that the Lord says, "Speak to the children of Israel. Moses, go and tell them something. Speak to them that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth." Now, the geography is not 100% clear, but what is clear is this, that what the Lord is asking them to do is not to take the most direct line to Canaan. What he is telling them to do is to camp on the west side of the Red Sea, on the Egyptian side. Instead of going northeast, he is telling them to go south. And here they are at this place, Pi-hahiroth, along the coast, the Egyptian side of the Red Sea. And now there's a problem. The Red Sea is in front of you and you can't swim. There are large mountains on either side of you and you can't climb, not with 2.4 million people. And now when you look behind you, you turn around and you see in the distance the smoke rising. In the distance, it's Pharaoh and it's Pharaoh's army coming at pace to overcome this cruel, savage, merciless Pharaoh, this man who is entirely abandoned of any good. This man who has the banner over his army. "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" He's coming behind and you can't fight. You have a problem. This is, as one man said, the hour that hope must die. The Israelites are what we would call sitting ducks. Have you ever had it where you've had hope dashed? Have you ever had it where faith has brought you to a difficult situation? Where obedience to God's word has brought you to this difficult situation? And it's hard to understand. Why did the Lord bring me here? I was trying to do what was right. And now here I am. And now here I am. And here is the hour that hope must die. Maybe this describes how you feel this afternoon. Maybe you look to the side and you see the law of God as large, foreboding mountains. And maybe you are looking at the obstacles in front of you in your life and you're saying, "However will I pass? However will I get through this situation?" Maybe you look behind and you see the great difficulties that are coming up upon you again. Maybe it's sins you thought you had got rid of. Maybe it's temptations that you thought you had overcome. Maybe it's thoughts that are coming into your mind again, and you thought you had got over them, but here they are again. And here you are at the place where hope must die, so it feels. Well, you know, there are hopes that I, your elders, and those who love your souls, hope will die. There are hopes that people have that need to die today. If you are here and you think you can somehow save yourself, if you think that you can somehow fight the enemies, your spiritual enemies, by yourself, by your own doing, that hope needs to die. If you think that you can get through the Red Sea, as it were, if you think that you can make it through life, if you think you can make it somehow, some way to the heavenly Canaan by yourself, then I pray to God that hope would die this afternoon. There are some hopes that need to die. That is not the gospel. The one lesson, surely, from this account is this: there is no self-salvation. There is no self-salvation. But here is a picture of faith. Here is a picture of faith. And here is the lesson that faith, obedience, sometimes takes you to places that are hard, to situations that seem insurmountable, where there's no way forward and there's no path back. And what are you going to do? Perhaps some of you have recently come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, Satan will have an eye upon you. He's not going to give you up easily, and if he can't get you back, he's going to make it difficult. And maybe there are some who have come to faith in Christ, and they receive difficulty now from their family. They're finding that they're receiving difficulty in their work. They're finding difficulty in maybe in their marriage, maybe with former friends who think you're strange. You think, whatever happened to that person? Whatever happened to him? He used to be so much fun, but now he's a bore. What happened to her? And in your workplace now, and increasingly, this is what we're going to be finding, isn't it? We're going to be asked to condone homosexual marriage. Maybe you're going to be asked to perform an abortion. Maybe you're going to be asked to work on the Lord's Day for a work that is not of necessity and mercy. And what are you going to do? Because if I don't do this, then do I have to renounce my livelihood and I have people to support? What am I going to do? But is it not true that these are the very places where we are brought to cry out to God for help? Are these not places that are designed by infinite wisdom for the glory of God and for the good of his people? Is God not still saying what he said there in Exodus 14 over and over, I will get honor upon Pharaoh. I will be honored upon Pharaoh, that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You see, God could have opened the Red Sea earlier. He could have had it open for the Egyptian, for the Israelites as they came to Pahahiroth. He could have had it ready, could he not? But no, infinite wisdom decides there's a better way. How would the Lord's terrible, awful justice and judgment be shown upon sin had he done that? And so then, there's the first lesson. Faith and the God of faith bring the Lord's people often to face great difficulties. But the second lesson of faith here is this, that powerful enemies of true religion often make God's people very afraid. Come to a difficult place, but the enemies of true religion often make and certainly seek to make God's people very afraid. You see, the enemies of God watch the people of God. They observe you. They have an eye upon you. And Satan observes you. He says what Pharaoh says here. He says, I will pursue. I will devour. I will destroy. I will overtake. And the enemies appear very threatening, and they do so in our own day too, don't they? And this is the design of Satan, to make God's people afraid. And that's precisely what happens here in verse 10 of Exodus 14. When Pharaoh draws near, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians are marching after them. And they were very afraid. Sore afraid, crippled with fear. They're saying, I'm doomed. And notice what they start saying. Were there no graves in Egypt? Bondage would be better than butchery. This is often the way we react too, isn't it? This is often the way we react when these situations come in and surround us. And fear makes people irrational. Fear makes Christians irrational when it gets to them. You look at the circumstances, and you're filled with fear, and you're crippled with fear. And you forget God. You forget God. You forget the mercy. You forget the power. You forget the 10 plagues. You forget the redemption. You forget that there is a pillar of cloud and fire that is above and around you. You forget that there's the angel of the Lord ahead of you, going before you. You forget what you have. The Lord has said, he had promised them, he had promised Moses, I will certainly be with you. I'm not going to leave you. You forget his promise. I will surely bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Well, here is the Christian. Here is the Christian coming out of sin, coming out of his Egypt, pursued by old enemies, pursued by Satan and his malice, 3 or 4 days marching out of Egypt, 3 or 4 days marching out of the bondage of sin, thinking all is going to be well, and now expectation dashed, hope dashed, and up creeps again the sins and the temptations and the difficulties that you thought you had got rid of. Pursued by Satan. Satan coming up, seeking to harass with his lies, with his roars. All seems to be dark here when the wicked one comes. So we have difficult places that faith brings people to. We have the fear that the enemies that Satan seeks to bring. But then thirdly, we have this great lesson that God's people are instructed how they are to act under great trials. And quite simply, it is by faith. We are instructed how to act under these great trials when the mountains are beside, when the Red Sea is in front, and when Pharaoh with his army is behind. We're instructed how to act by faith. Moses, it seems very clear, went straight to prayer. It seems evident from verse 15. The Lord asks, "Why are you crying unto me?" Moses is crying to the Lord. But he had said to the people that in verse 13, "Fear not, don't be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you." Here is how faith reacts to the difficulties, and to the fear, and to the enemy. Fear not, don't be afraid. How often does the Bible say, "Fear not, don't be afraid"? Fear makes you irrational, but here comes the word of God. Fear not. Look to the promise. Look to the word of God. Look to this promise. "Certainly I will be with you." And say then with the psalmist, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In the place where all other hope dies, faith lays hold upon God, the covenant God. Faith, you see, sees what Isaiah wrote when he said, "Look unto me." What the Lord said in Isaiah, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And faith lays hold of that. And when Satan says, "I will destroy and your faith will come to nothing," faith lays hold upon God's word. "They will never perish, neither will any man pluck them out of my hand." Faith says, "There is a path, even if I do not see it, there is a path." Moses says, "Set yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." You don't have to climb the mountains. You don't have to dry up the Red Sea. You don't have to fight Pharaoh and his chariots. You see, this is why the Lord's people must continually be looking by faith to God in Christ, and to Christ in God for victory. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the victory that Christ has already won. He has destroyed death. The war is not yours. The skirmishes that the Lord leaves behind are yours for your own sanctification, but the battle is won. The war is won. Set yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. But then notice this. See the salvation of the Lord. But then he says in verse 15, go forward. Go forward. It's not set yourself, stand still, put your head in the sand and don't lift it up. No. It's set yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord and go forward. Obedience. Arthur Pink suggests here that probably it was not until their feet touched the brink that the waters divided. Heed is the watchword of the Christian camp. Go forward. Go forward, onward, upward, heavenward, Zionward, gloryward. But what about the enemy behind? And what about the Red Sea before me? No. What about God? What about God? What about the God who said, I will be with you? What about the God who said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the floods they will not overwhelm you? What about God? You know what one old writer put it this way: to move forward under difficulty is generally to find it vanish at every step. To stand still looking at the mountains is not the way to get beyond them. To move forward under difficulty is generally to find it vanish at every step. So here it is. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. But then lastly, in regard to faith and faith's lessons, we've seen there that we're instructed on how to act by faith, but we're also given this assurance of success. By faith, Hebrews writes, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. What a picture. What a picture of the Lord's dealing with his people. God takes care of the problems. He takes care. He resolves the difficulty behind them. Behind them they have Pharaoh. They have the grandest, greatest, fiercest military might the world knows. The Lord takes care. The angel of the Lord moves from the front of the camp to the back of the camp. The cloud moves from the front to the back and stands in between his people and the enemy. That is what the Lord does still. He stands between the enemy and his people. And to the Israelites, this cloud was a brilliant light so that they could see. And to the Egyptians, it was a thick darkness so that they were blinded. He resolves the difficulty behind them. He resolves the difficulty in front of them. What happened to the water? What happened to the great sea? What happened to the insurmountable difficulty that came in my life that I said, there is no way I can overcome. There is no way I can get through. What happened to it? Ever since God said, go forward, Moses obeys by giving the signal with his rod. The sea miraculously retreats and stands like two mountains of ice on either side, and the people walk through as by dry land. Faith walks through on dry land. Now look again behind you. Now look again behind you. What do you see? Read this in faith, dear Christian friend. Read it, you who are assaulted by Satan and his malice and his lies. Read this. Read it in faith. Look what happens to your spiritual enemies. Verse 28. When the waters return, they cover the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And notice this, there remained not so much as one of them. Not so much as one of them. Read it in prayer. Read it in wonder. Read it in praise. Read this in the final glory and triumph of the gospel. What does it say? It says Christ's people, every one of them safe. It says Christ's enemies, every one of them defeated. Total salvation, total destruction. They overcame, says Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. This is what these waters are picturing. Paul, you remember in 1 Corinthians 10:2, connects the waters of baptism, which signify the death of the old man and the newness of life of the new man in Christ. And we know that the water of baptism represents the cleansing blood of Christ. This, my friend, the blood of Christ is where all the enemies of God perish. This is where sin's hope and Satan's hope dies a fatal death. It's because Jesus Christ went into the waters. You remember that's what he said in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, because the floods have come in into my soul. I go down in deep waters where there is no standing. The floods have come over me. He goes down into death. He has that baptism of death so that his people can walk through on dry land. So that it can be said of this people that they are baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that it can be said, sin will not have dominion over you. That's not a future promise, that's a present reality for the people of God. Sin does not have dominion. Pharaoh wants dominion, he wants lordship. Sin does not have dominion. It is not your master. If you are in Christ, you are to say, die, sin. You have no right to be here. I am Christian. I am under the lordship of Christ. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so it is of every difficulty the Lord's people face. The Lord says, as in these precious words in Isaiah 43, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, you belong to me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the floods, they shall not overcome you or overflow you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. You know, you can stare death in the face this way. You can stare death, the very waters of death, in the face, and you can say, surely, when the floods of great waters come upon me, they will not come near me. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble and compass me about with songs of deliverance. What does Exodus 15 tell us? Then Moses and the children of Israel sang. And having passed through this final Red Sea, you will see these old enemies and temptations and infirmities and besetting sins, your old Egyptians, you will see them no more forever. Take a good look at them now, Christian friend. For after that crossing, that final crossing, you will see them no more forever. What thanksgiving we ought to have for Christ and this redemption, and to go forward in faith, to go forward in holiness, to go forward in zeal, to go forward in activity, to go forward in brotherly love and kindness and devotion and self-denial and all the fruit of the Spirit. Viewing this world less and less as your home, and viewing that heavenly Canaan and more as the place you desire to go. And to fix your eye on the one who has gone through the sea of the floods of death. Let us notice briefly presumption's attempt and destruction. Notice the presumption on Pharaoh's part. John Calvin here is insightful. He says, where is the difference? But that the Israelites had the word of God and that the Egyptians were without it. Pharaoh was saying, who is the Lord? Well, God had given him 10 good reasons why he should serve the Lord. But here is Pharaoh, and you could have hung Pharaoh over the pit of hell. You could have shown him the lake of burning. and he would not repent. Such is the nature of sin. Such is the hardness of sin. Pharaoh was a slave. Pharaoh thought he was a god, but Pharaoh was a slave. Pharaoh was a slave to sin. We read in the New Testament, he who commits sin is the slave. It's the slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever. He's obsessed with sin. He's infatuated with sin. He can't stop sinning even if he tried. He's infatuated with sin. This is the nature of sin. Sin is irrational. Sin forgets the former misery. Sin forgets the 10 plagues that came down. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? The Lord had given him these 10 reasons. But this is Pharaoh. This is the nature of sin. And then, doesn't it seem remarkable? You see this group of people, 2.4 million people, okay, they're not good fighters, although they're strong. But there's a cloud. There's a cloud of fire above their head. There's this big cloud. And from out of the cloud, you see the Lord looking. That's what it says. The Lord looked at them. And the Lord troubled them. And don't you think that a man with any sense would say, this is not such a good idea? But this is the irrational nature of sin. Oh, my friend, do you know that? Do you know in the middle of your sin, as you indulge upon sin, that prick of conscience that says, I ought not to be doing this, that look, and yet what do you find? You continue in it. You harden your conscience and you continue in it. The Lord says here, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Your sins, your Egyptians, they're not hidden. You can hide them from men, but not from God. And look at the result. The Egyptians trying to get through this Red Sea were drowned. They tried the same thing as the Israelites. They went the same path, but they did it in presumption, not in faith. They had no reference to the Word of God. They had no references to the promises of God. They were only governed by their insatiable lust. Faith goes through on dry ground. Presumption is destroyed. I want you to notice one last thing, though, and with regard to presumption, and it's this. While it was presumption for Pharaoh to go through the Red Sea, it would have been presumption for the Israelites not to go through. The Lord had said, go forward. And so to not obey would have been presumption and not faith. Some of you perhaps here this afternoon have concluded that no matter what you're going to hear this afternoon, you're not moving. You've come and you're not moving. I'm going to stay. I'm going to enjoy life and I'm going to get this church service knocked off and I'm going to get back to my Monday morning. And I am not going to obey the gospel. That, dear friend, is the height of presumption. That is the height of presumption. You say, I will put my head down, I will not go forward, and we can dress it up. We can use language that says, well, I'm not able, God must do it. Of course, that's true. God must, at the very basic level, God is the only one who can save you. And you can't open up the Red Sea, and you can't defeat the army of sin, and you can't defeat the world that's coming behind you, but the Word, my dear friend, is saying this, go forward. It's the Word of God that's saying that to you. Go forward. Believe. This is His commandment, that you believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelief is the greatest presumption in the universe. When God has said, believe. Here is the lesson then. Faith walks through on dry ground. Presumption is destroyed. The saved ones all saved. The lost ones all lost. One man said, perdition is a truth that many learn too late. We'll leave you here with this question. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah asks that question. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? How will you do when you come to the waters of death? How will you do? You'll either go through on dry ground or you'll be swallowed up. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? And I want you to find the answer to that question in your own life and in your own experience in these words. Find the answer to the question regarding yourself here. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith they got through the waters as by dry land. And hear this final exhortation that the gospel gives. Yes, to you who are in Christ, that you are to do this, but certainly to you also who are without, that you must do this as well. The Lord said to Moses, wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak to the children of Israel and the people of St. Thomas and tell them, go forward. And so, dear friends, go forward in faith, believing in Christ and all he is and all that he has done. Amen. May the Lord bless his word.